this Tuesday and next Tuesday we hope to continue in 1 John. Now, just before we begin to read in 1 John chapter 4, one or two verses I wanted just to turn to prior to that. The first is in the book of Deuteronomy, towards the beginning of your Bible, Deuteronomy 30, chapter number 30 of Deuteronomy. Three or four passages I thought we would have a just read prior to looking at 1 John 4. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It is one of the great evidences, of course, of the inspiration of the Word of God, that when we open our New Testament scriptures and we read of truths in the New Testament, we can follow those same truths right the way back through the Word of God. And we find that rather than things being new and plucked out of the air, rather their development and their building upon things that have already been revealed. It's one of the evidences, of course, that rather than having 30 human authors contributing to this book that we've got, there is one author and there is one divine set of truths that are there revealed for us. And I want just to spend a couple of minutes before we go into the content of 1 John 4, which I'm sure you're aware is indeed love. The love of God is the content of the last half of 1 John chapter 4. I want to just see some of the principles that are developed prior to us reading 1 John 4, those principles that are there for thousands of years. And we're going right the way back, of course, into the first section of our Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, part of the what they call the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. So we really can't go much further back than this as far as divine truth is concerned. And yet the truth that we read here in Deuteronomy is exactly the same truth that we're going to find developed for us in 1 John. And chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and verse 15 says this. God is speaking, of course. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So the love of God, did you notice that? The love of God is the means to life. That was one of the founding principles of the law. Verse number 16, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. And if you do that, if you love the Lord your God, then there is a promise that is made to you, verse 16, that thou mayest live. So the love for God is the means to life. And verse 17, but if in thine heart, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. So the section ends as it began, that the love of God, or the love for God, is the means to life. Now, over into the New Testament, into the book of Luke, please. The book of Luke, chapter number 10. The words of the Lord Jesus in Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10, verse number 25. Verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that's the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here's a man comes, he wants to have life, eternal life. Verse 26, well, Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? Readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So the same principle that we read in Deuteronomy, the Lord Jesus Christ reiterates it here in Luke chapter 10 and in a number of other passages, in fact, in the New Testament, that the love for God is the means to life. And we have these two principles connected, love and life. Maybe they're not obviously connected in their own minds, but nonetheless they're connected here in the Word of God. The love for God is the means to life. And then in John's Gospel, just a few pages over, John chapter 5, John chapter number 5 and verse number 13, verse number 39. John chapter 5, verse number 39. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. So, principle number one was that the way we achieve life is through love. Love for God is the means to life. But more than that, we have a slightly different thought here in John chapter 5, closely connected, but just a slight development of that thought, and it is this, that the evidence of life is love. The evidence of life is love. The love of God is the proof or the evidence of divine life. How do I know that I have eternal life? How does the Lord Jesus Christ know that these Pharisees and scribes round about him didn't have eternal life? How did he know that? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything. He did indeed. But he tells them how he knew it. He knew it because they didn't have any love in them. There was an absence of love. And love was the evidence of divine life, the evidence of divine life. And then, of course, a verse that we're familiar with in the 1 John, we're getting closer to our section tonight, 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in truth, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the evidence there of divine life, the evidence of reality, as we had already noticed there and elsewhere in 1 John, was the presence of love in the life of the believer. So two principles then, and they're not unique to 1 John. The principle that the means to life is love for God, and the principle too that the evidence of divine life is love, the presence of life. The presence of love in our life. So we've moved down then to 1 John chapter number 4, and we have looked fairly closely, I hope, at the first six verses already, and so we want to try and just complete the chapter, share a few thoughts. It's quite a lengthy section there at the end of 1 John 4 that we've been left with, but we want just to maybe give a kind of brief outline and share one or two of the thoughts there. It's a tremendous section of 1 John, and we'll read, please, from verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we have this principle stated again, that love is the evidence of divine life. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, or in this was demonstrated, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, or we love, because he first loved us. And we'll conclude our reading this evening at verse 19. Now, for those of you that take notes, verses 7 through to verse 19, I would divide it up into three sections. And really, I would suggest to you that the theme in this section at the end of 1 John 4 is very similar to the theme at the beginning, and it's the theme of proof or evidence. Proof or evidence. In verses 7 to 11, we're going to suggest that love is the proof of life. We saw that, didn't we, as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly in John chapter 5. Well, John picks up this theme again, a theme that he heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, he records those words. And so we're going to see that love is the proof or the evidence of life. You know, whenever you call an ambulance, whenever somebody's taken into an A&E department, the first thing they do is they check the vital signs. For the very first thing you want to know about your patient is, are they alive or dead? It seems a very basic question, but, you know, sometimes you can make mistakes about it, believe it or not. It's not just as straightforward as you might think. I've been taken by surprise on a number of occasions, both ways. The first thing they do is they check the vital signs, and they check the pulse and the blood pressure and the respirations, and sometimes if you've got the machine, they'll put an ECG on it, and they'll see if there's a heart tracing or whatever. They check the vital signs, the signs of life. Sometimes you would look at someone you know, and, you would think they were dead. There was a report in the journal a few weeks ago of a doctor who had been away hill climbing, and she fell into one of these frozen lakes. I can't remember if it was maybe Canada or Norway, but she fell into a frozen lake, and she was under the ice for something in the region of 10 hours. She was pulled out of the ice, she wasn't breathing, she was cold, they couldn't get a pulse. They took her to the hospital, and she actually recovered, and she's back working. But she hadn't breathed for 10 hours, but she was frozen under the water. So sometimes it's deceptive, you know, as it is in the world, isn't it? You look at someone, and maybe you would think they're a Christian, or maybe you wouldn't think they were a Christian. Well, here are the tests. Here's the proof. Here are the vital signs. And we needn't scratch our head for the proof, for the proof of life here in verses 7 down to verse 11 is love. And I'm afraid if there's no love, there's no life. The Lord Jesus was quite clear about it in verse number 5, in John chapter 5. If there's no love, there's no life. You don't have the love of God in you, he told the Pharisees and the scribes that day. No eternal life. It's not there. It's not present. No vital signs. The person's dead. Gone. Verses 7 to 11, love is the proof of life. And verses 12 to 16, we're going to see that love is the product of God's indwelling. If we have love in our life, then that's really an unnatural thing. It's an unusual thing. It's not often that I would agree with the evolutionists, but I have to agree with them in their observation that this world is a world in which things fight things, creatures fight creatures. It's a world that seems to be corrupted by the presence of greed, by animal against animal. It is survival of the fittest out there. That's true, and their observation in that respect is very correct. We've got a wee pet dog at home, you know, and she's all very nice in the house, but, you know, if she meets another dog up the bin or wherever it is, she would rip the throat out of it, and you just need to look at it, and that wee pet dog is an animal. And it's animal against animal, and the wrong animal that rips its throat out. That is the world that we live in. It's a world that is based upon principles of survival of the fittest, a world that is me and mine and selfish. And so when we come across someone that works against that principle, that's not marked by me and mine and selfishness, but it's marked by giving and by love and by self-sacrifice, we really find something that is alien to this world, and we have to have an explanation for it. And John gives us the explanation that the cause of this love is God's indwelling in us. And so verses 7 to 11, love is the proof of life. And then verses 12 down to verse 16, love is the product of God's indwelling. It's there because God put it there, and it came by his Spirit. And then verses 7 to 19, lest we think this love that we're speaking about tonight is maybe just a bit theoretical, maybe a bit impracticable, we're going to see that it's very practicable, and it's absolutely essential, it's fundamental in the Christian walk, for love is a preparation for death, and for judgment. Maybe you've never thought of that love being like that, but love prepares us to meet God. It's why we can have confidence that when we die, it's going to be good. It's why we can have confidence that when God says that he's going to give us eternal life, that we're going to be in his presence, that our sins are going to be forgiven, we can have confidence in that because our God is a God of love. And part of what God does in life is he prepares us to meet him in eternity. And he's really building up an experience of him. Maybe an illustration, of a marriage, you know. I was sent down to Auchinleck one night, and I had two jobs to do. I had to go to the supermarket and pick up some things for Yvonne's baking, and then I had to go and I had to pick up something from a friend's house in Auchinleck, you see. So I went to the supermarket and I got the things that I had been instructed to do, and then I went to the friend's house, and when I arrived at the friend's house, the friend presented me with a can of Carnation milk. I said, well, what's that for? They said, Yvonne phoned us. She forgot to tell you to get the can of Carnation milk. I said, well, I already got the can of Carnation milk. I said, we've been married too long. I said, I know not only what she tells me, but I know what she needs as well, you know. And as we go through life, we're building up a relationship with God, and we're getting to know God. We're getting to be not familiar in a casual sense, but we're getting to know what our God is like. And as we go through the difficult experiences of life, God is teaching us to rely upon him, and he's teaching us what he's like, that he's a God of love, that love is his character, love is his essence, and that all of his activity is loving activity, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And so that love that we learn about in life is a love that prepares me for eternity. It's a love that gives me confidence in my God in eternity, and I know that in eternity everything will be well. But the same God of love that I got to know in time is the God of love whom I'm relying upon and depending upon in eternity. Now, three very simple little points then. Love is the proof of life, it's the product of God's indwelling, and it's the preparation for death and for judgment. Subject of this chapter then, as we said, it's really the subject of proof or of evidence. In verses 1 to 6, we had noticed that we were thinking there, as you remember, about the false teachers, the false prophets, and the Apostle John gives us two tests as to prove what these men actually are. And you remember those two tests. He doesn't leave it to any great doubt or question as to whether or not a preacher or a teacher or a prophet is genuine. He applies these two tests. Test number one, what do they say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And test number two, is what they say consistent with the word of God? Well, in the last section here, the proof is the proof of love. It's the proof of whether or not God indwells us, and it's the proof of whether or not, indeed, that we are what we say that we are, that we are genuine. We like to have proof in life. Maybe you would just wonder whether or not love is really something that you would think of as proof. Love is a kind of something you can't just get your hands upon. Maybe it seems something just a little bit woolly, a little bit foggy. Maybe it doesn't sound like real proof, real evidence that somebody is genuine. And so I want just to draw your attention, first of all, to what John means when he speaks about love. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 7, that when John speaks about love, he's not speaking about something which is fundamentally emotional. This isn't the kind of love that we would maybe hear about in the world. It's certainly not the love that's the content of popular songs. It's not the kind of love that just kind of comes over us, a love that we don't have any control over. It's not that kind of emotional feeling kind of love, although it affects the emotions, it affects the heart, but it's not primarily emotional. And you say, how do you know that? Well, verse number 7 there, if you look at the way the section opens, John begins with an instruction. This is a commandment, it's an instruction. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. It's in the present tense, and it's active. It's an active participle. This is something I have actively to do. I have to do it, and I have to do it presently. this is something that is within the control of my will. It's under the control of my will. See, sometimes we say about a person, they're not very, very lovable. And we use that as an excuse as to why not to love them. But the love that John is speaking about is a love that I can actually exert. It's a love that I have some degree of control over. It's something that I have to express. Not just something that comes over me, but it's something that is within the control and within the power of the believer. You remember, of course, Paul's words to the husbands at the end of the book of Ephesians. You remember what he says, husbands, love your wives. It's a commandment, not just something that comes over us, although it usually starts like that, of course, but it's something that we've actually to exert over the years. We've actually to show it something that we have control over. So I notice, first of all, that this love that we're thinking about is not primarily emotional. We're not just thinking about a feeling, we're thinking about something deeper than that. Secondly, this love is not just something intellectual. It's not just something in our head. A person who loves God and who loves his brethren, who loves the believers, it's not just a person that says he does it. Look at verse number 20, for example. If a man say, I love God, he's got it in his head and he's got it in his mouth, you know. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. Now, John, no bones about it there. He's quite black and white, isn't he? He's quite blunt about it. This isn't just something that's in your head or in your mouth, this kind of love. This is shown by practical actions. It is shown by the way that we live our life. It's shown by the way that we treat one another. So it's not primarily emotional. Neither is it fundamentally intellectual. It's not just in our head. You say, well, what is it? Is it something that's just practicable? Well, it's not actually even something that's just fundamentally practicable either. That might surprise you. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians, would you? 1 Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13? That great chapter of 1 Corinthians that deals with the subject of love. Sometimes when we think about love, we maybe overly simplify it and we say, well, it's not just an emotion, and it's certainly not just an idea in your head, and we say, well, love's a practical thing. Well, it is practical, but it's not just practice. It's not just practice. That might surprise you, but it's here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, now these are great actions, great deeds. Giving my body to be burned, all that I have to feed the poor, and have not love or charity, profiteth me nothing. So we can't just say that love is purely in actions, for we can have all the right actions, and yet for some way love could be absent in it. So it's not purely emotional. It's not fundamentally intellectual, and neither is it simply practicable. We could come to all the meetings, for example, to bring it maybe down to our own time. We could come to all the meetings. We could maybe even take quite a few meetings. We could go out with the tracks, and we could do work in the hall, but it might be for all the wrong reasons. And if we're honest, religion today is just full of that kind of thing, isn't it? It's people doing all the right kind of things for all the wrong kind of reasons. So what is love then? If it's not just actions and practice, it's not just ideas, certainly not just emotions, what is love? And the answer to that very difficult question is found in the section that we've read in 1 John chapter 4. And the answer is maybe a little bit difficult to grapple with, but it's about the best answer we're going to get, and it's there in that section that we've been reading this evening. 1 John 4 again. Beloved, verse 7 of 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So there's its origin. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What is love? Well, says John, the best definition I can give you is this: God. Love, you see, is the power of the divine personality.
Now you see, how do you just grapple with that one, Stuart?
It's the power of the divine personality. It is the very essence of God. Some things that are difficult to define, but they're there. Difficult to define. And love is one of these great principles. It's not just found in actions that we perform by our hands. It's not just found in ideas that are in our heads. And love is not just purely emotions that's in our heart. But it's the power behind all of those things. It's the power behind our heart, and behind our hands, and behind our head. It's the power that motivates all of those things. It expresses itself in self-sacrifice. And the closest way that you and I understand love is by seeing it. We're ordinary mortal human beings. And perhaps the simplest definitions of love in the Word of God are definitions that have to do with doing and seeing. For example, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we often think of love, the kind of love that we have in the Bible, as a love that is expressed in giving and self-sacrifice, and so it is. The love of God causes that. But the love that John is speaking about is really the power of God itself. And it's that power of God in a person's life that transforms them. It changes their outlook. It changes their attitude towards people. Instead of being self-seeking people, they begin to be giving people. Instead of just loving the people that love them, loving their friends, they begin to love their enemies as well. Instead of being the kind of people that live for time and are selfish, they're selfless, and they're living for a completely different reason. They're living for God. They're willing to give and to give up. It's the power behind all of that. And when a person has that love, they have the very presence of God in them. And that is the fundamental point of 1 John chapter number 5. Love is the proof of life. Now, two great statements there in those opening two verses about the character of God. I want to draw your attention to it, please. The character of God. Verse 7. For love is of God. And then that really forms a little section that kind of comes back in a cycle. And verse 8, it comes back to where he began. Verse 7 begins, love is of God. And verse 8 ends, God is love. So it's really like a little cycle that he starts at the point that he finishes at, if you see what I mean. Two great things that are said about the character of God in this section. Love is of God. Here's where it comes from. It's the very power of the divine personality. And God is love. Now, that is one of the most fundamental truths that we have in the Word of God. But the character of our God is love. That means that love is part of what God is. But it also means that in every single thing that God does, in all of his activities, there is love in them. All of God's activities are loving activities. Now, that's not just a theoretical thing. I want to try and be very practicable tonight. You see, sometimes we divide out upper life and we look at things that happen to us in life and we divide them up into good things and bad things. And when everything goes well with us, well, we see that as a good thing. And sometimes we speak about God blessing us and God's favour being upon us. And we would see the love of God in that. So maybe we have a child or God provides for us financially, or God blesses the assembly and it grows. Or maybe we're enjoying the things of the Word of God, and we say, well, God is blessing us and we see something of his love. But the God that we read about in the Bible is not just a God that shows his love when he acts in the ways that we like, but he's also a God who shows his love when he acts in ways that we don't like. So what do you mean by that? Well, that means that even when things are going badly, God is doing it out of love. Sometimes we don't see that, but nonetheless it's true. For example, one of the hymns that maybe we're very familiar with in the Believer's Hymn Book, a hymn that even if you're not terribly familiar with that little hymn book, I'm sure you'll have sung it, you'll probably have sung it at weddings. amongst other places. It's hymn number 428 in the Believer's Hymn Book, and it's a hymn about love. Now I'll read you a couple of verses from it. First verse goes like this: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Verse 3 says, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee, I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. The man that wrote that was a man by the name of George Matheson. He was a Church of Scotland minister in the Glasgow area. And George wrote that hymn that has been used at many weddings over the years. I've sung it at a number of weddings. Not everybody's aware of the circumstances in which that hymn came to be. George was engaged to a girl, and he was very much in love with that woman, and they were due to be married. His eyesight began to go, and he attended the doctors in Glasgow, and he was given the news that he was going blind and that there was nothing that could be done for him. When his fiancée heard that her future husband was going to be blind, and she realised the implications of it, and that was in the day when these kind of things really would have resulted in poverty, she broke off the engagement, and he was utterly heartbroken. But in those kind of circumstances, George Matheson penned that hymn. And somebody has put it like this, that it took being rejected for George Matheson to see the true meaning of love. And in those kind of circumstances, he writes about the love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. You see, God led him down through a path. It was a path where he saw the failure of human love. And it was in that kind of experience he began to appreciate. He was a minister of the Church of Scotland, so he had it all in his head, but he began to appreciate in his heart for the first time about the real value of God's love. A love that didn't just look at him and say, well, your eyes are failing, George, forget it, we'll just shove you to the side now. It was a love that he could depend upon. In the Redemption Hymn Book, there's another hymn. It's a hymn written by an American woman, Fanny Crosby. We sang it on Sunday. It's hymn number 364. And Fanny Crosby in 364 in the Redemption Hymn Book, she writes this: When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the lustre of his kindly beaming eye. See, these are nice words, Stuart, they're nice words. And they were particularly nice for Fanny because she was blind. She'd never seen the face of anyone. She had never seen the smile of anyone. As a baby, she had developed an eye infection, had been taken along to a local healer. They had put a poultice in her eyes and burnt her eyes out. She'd been blind all of her life. And during that life, she spent it writing hymns. And you'll find a number of hymns written by Fanny Crosby in your Redemption Hymn Book and in your Believer's Hymn Book. And Fanny, during her life, was reported to have made the statement that she gave thanks to God that she had lost her eyes, that she might see Christ. You know, sometimes it is through those kind of bitter experiences that we come really to appreciate the love of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, isn't it, in the book of Romans. If you flick your Bibles back maybe to Romans chapter 5, for example, that it's not just in the pleasant experiences that we often think of the love of God being, but God is a God of love. God is love. His very essence is love. And all of God's actions are loving actions. And so in Romans chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul thinks about the difficult experiences of life, verse number 3 of Romans 5, he writes this: And not only so, but we glory in tribulations and difficulties. That's a strange thing to do. You know, we glory in the good times and in the easy times, but he's glorying in tribulations. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience or fortitude. Fortitude, real going, staying character about a person, fortitude. And patience, experience. That little word, experience, it's a Greek word, dokime, and that word was used of gold or of silver. As the silversmith or the goldsmith took that silver, he would take it from the ground, he would be given it as an ore, it would be mixed in with dirt and with bits of stone, and he would take that gold and he would put it into the fire and he would melt it, he would burn off all of the material that would corrupt the gold or the silver, and he would get it to the stage that it was pure, that it was dokime, that the character of that gold or that silver had come out, and it had come out in pureness and in character because it had gone through the trials and the tribulations of the fire. And says the Apostle Paul, well, when these tribulations and these difficulties come upon us, they work patience, changes our fortitude, our attitude to things, and that patience, it works experience of character, and character hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. As we've gone through those difficulties, we've got to know something of the character of our God. We become a bit like George Matheson, we become a bit like Fanny Crosby. We've been relying upon our God, and we've found that our God is reliable and dependable, not just when everything's going well, but he's reliable and he's dependable through the tribulations and the difficulties. Our God is love. He's a God who is characterized by loving actions all of the time, not just when things are going well. Well, time's getting the better of us, but we notice then, 1 John chapter number 4, to go back to where we were there, that love is the proof of life, and we have there, of course, in 1 John chapter 4, something of the character of our God. You notice too, don't you, of course, the character of the believer. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so because it is the character of our God that he is love, then the believer too ought to be marked by love. How do we know that God is a God of love? Well, we have a twofold proof there in verse number 10 and verse number 9. And we know that God is a God of love, not just because we have had the experience personally that our God has been reliable, he's been faithful and dependable through difficulties, but we also have proof. You remember the subject here, it's the subject of proof. How do we know things? How can we prove things? How can we prove that our God is a God of love? Well, we can prove that he's a God of love by two means, says the Apostle John. First of all, through the incarnation, because he gave his son, he thought enough of us, he loved us enough, verse number 9, that he sent his only begotten son into the world. And if that isn't enough to convince you, not only is there the proof of the incarnation, the fact that God gave his son into the world, but there is a proof there, verse number 10, of propitiation. You remember that word from before, difficult word, but really that word has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the means by which God cleanses us of our sin, he removes our sin, and he reconciles us to himself. And he does that because he gave his son to die for us. He punished Christ on our place. Christ took our punishment for our sin, that our sin might be forgiven. And says, John, listen, you want proof of the character of God? Well, you can have that through personal experience, but here's the real proof of it. He gave his son, the proof of the incarnation, the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, and the proof of the death. Love is the proof of life. We've got about 2 minutes left. Verses 12 to 16, you'll notice too that love is the product of God's indwelling. And when a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God, down there, verse number 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. A person who's saved they receive the Spirit of God, and you know the Spirit of God is there by two means. First of all, by the love of God. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. People can't see God, but they can see the effects of God. They ought to be able to see the effects of God. Can't see the wind, but they can see the effects of the wind. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, through that parallel in John chapter 3, you can see the trees blowing, and they might not be able to see God, but they ought to be able to see the effects of God in you and I. It's maybe a big responsibility, but it's a biblical responsibility that you and I in New Cumnock ought to be the proof, a living proof, that there is a God. Because we're different, and we're only different because we've been made differently. God has made us differently. He's indwelt us by his Spirit, and he's given us new life in Christ. And it's a big responsibility, but we really need to take it very, very seriously. And we can't be letting God down in this, for God expects men and women to look at you and I and to say, yes, there's a God. Because I knew what he was like before he became a Christian. I know what she was like before she became a Christian. Good to hear, you know, folks in the village. Somebody came into the surgery the other week, and they were telling me about a relative in their family, believer in the assembly, and they said, you know, I don't know what happens down there at those meetings, but there's been some change in that man. It's good to hear that, isn't it? That's what God expects. We make excuses for ourselves at times. God's not wanting to hear excuses, he's wanting to see evidence of life. And so, love is the product of God's indwelling. Verses 12 to 16, and finally, verses 17 to 19, it's the preparation for death and judgment. Herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, it's difficult as we go through these trials and tribulations. It's difficult in life. You know, sometimes I just wish, you say, that it would just all be finished. And you don't know the kind of difficulties and experiences that I've had to go through in my life, the kind of tears that I've had to shed, the kind of heartbreak that I've had. Listen, one of the things that God is doing through all of that is he's preparing you for eternity. You're getting to know your God as a God of love now, so that you might have confidence before him in eternity. See, God says he's going to save me. How do I know he will? God says there's a heaven, there's a place prepared for me. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. I go to prepare a place for you. How do I know it's true? You know it's true because during your life you've learned to trust him. You find what kind of character a person is. You find that he's a God of love. A God that you can rely upon and depend upon. And John is sharing the thought here that really God is perfecting that love so that we're reaching the point where doubts and fears have gone. And at the moment of death, the believer is ready just to give up this life, no fear, no worrying anymore, and they're at perfect peace. Ready to pass into the presence of God. All the fear and the anxiety is gone because they've got to know their God as a God of love. I've had the joy to see that on a number of occasions. I've told you stories about it in the past, you know. I've filled folks full of morphine to try and shut them up when they're dying. Absolute terror. Absolute fear. And you know, it's a joy just to attend the bedside of a believer. And you know, they're lying there and they're sleeping, and they open their mouth, and they start to sing, you know, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, you know, and it's a joy to see it. It's such a contrast. And John is saying, listen, as you get to know the God who is the God of love, God is perfecting that love in you so that you're ready when you meet him to know that he indeed is. Our Father, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for this very practicable section. So much there, our Father. Things that are there that we learn, surely, all of our lives. And we thank thee, our Father, for the taste that we've had of thee already. We pray that we might rest and trust upon thee. We ask that thou would develop in each of our lives that love that thou dost desire to see in us. We pray for that confidence and faith and perfect love for thee. We ask that as Christians others might look upon us and see something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, see us marked as men and women that are marked by love. We thank thee for thy word to build us up in the faith. Use us in this little place of new Newcomnock where thou hast put us, and bless the testimony, we ask and pray. We give thanks too for the food that's been provided. We acknowledge again, our Father, that this comes from thee, and we thank thee for thy care. And we return thanks now as we seek thy blessing as we depart, in Jesus' name. Amen.